You're listening to a recorded talk from Greenbelt Festival.
This is The Hope and Anchor, as Bren said, and we are a place that is searching for the spirituality running through all of life. And we know that that spiritual exploration happens in loads of different ways, but one of the ways that we're really sure it happens is in conversations that go deep. Weather talk is wonderful. We've had lots of weather talk at the festival, haven't we? We know that weather talk is like an important British mainstay, and it gets us to the place where we can go deeper, right? You know, church talk afterwards, you know, sometimes we stay with how's your week been, teas and coffees, but this is a space where we want to go a little deeper. And so one of the things we do is we invite guests from the festival to come, people who may have seen on the main stage or the pagoda or at other spaces, and invite them to go into some of their backstory, into some of their personal story, if they'd like to. So it's a little bit of it's hitting that note. And so we're glad you're here, wherever you are on the spirituality spectrum. You are very welcome here. You may not know, if you are here for the first time tonight, that Hope and Anchor is not just a space that's hosted by the Methodist Church for all the people. It's also a podcast that drops weekly with folks across the spiritual spectrum, from entertainment and sport and comedy and arts and spirituality, all asking those same kinds of questions. So if you are not hooked up to the Hope and Anchor podcast, find that wherever you get your podcast, and you can listen to previous podcasts. We hope that this will also feel like good church or good spiritual community, and so not just be a conversation between me and the secret special guest, though we hope it'll be an interesting conversation between us, but a conversation with y'all. So we hope that you'll be able to ask questions. We might ask you to shout some things out along the way so you can be engaged and not just listening and receiving, but actually participating. So I was going to ask you a question. This is a sort of a big, you know, we're going to go right into it. Not like, how's your day been? But what are the most burning desires for you theologically and spiritually? The questions, the concerns, the passions that are at the forefront of your own spiritual pursuit. I'm just going to invite you to shout them out. So what are those things for you?
To meet God.
Sense of evil. To make sense of evil. All right?
The nature of God.
Finding hope. Right on. Well, we just hope you get warmed up and you'll have some questions and other chances to speak out tonight. I'm going to, because we want to do this as sort of create a sense of spiritual community, and tonight we have a songwriter who's not going to be doing much song tonight, but talking about that, I thought we might start with a song. Is that all right? Are y'all singers? Is it okay? So this is a new song, maybe a new song for some of you. It may not be a new song. This is a song that comes from the Black Civil Rights Movement in the States. I'm from the States, as you may have sensed. And so it goes, I'm going to sit at the welcome table. Anyone know that song? Okay, one person does. So you may know this person. Anyway, I'll say more in that second. So here's how it goes. The words are, I'm going to sit at the welcome table. I'm going to sit at the welcome table. I'm going to sit at the welcome table one of these days, hallelujah. I'm going to sit at the welcome table one of these days, hallelujah. Here's how it goes, and we'll do it line by line, right? I'm going to sit at the welcome table, oh Lordy. Try that. I'm going to sit at the welcome table, oh Lordy. I'm going to sit at the welcome table one of these days, hallelujah. I'm going to sit at the welcome table one of these days, hallelujah. I'm going to sit at the welcome table. I'm going to sit at the welcome table. Going to sit at the welcome table one of these days. Going to sit at the welcome table one of these days. We're going to put it all together, right? And you can add your harmonies in. I'm going to sit at the welcome table. table, oh Lordy. I'm going to sit at the welcome table one of these days, hallelujah. I'm going to sit at the welcome table. Going to sit at the welcome table one of these days. I'm going to feast on milk and honey. I'm going to feast on milk and honey, oh Lordy. I'm going to feast on milk and honey one of these days, hallelujah. I'm going to honey, gonna feast on milk and honey one of these days. I'm gonna sit at the welcome table. I'm gonna sit at the welcome table, oh Lordy. I'm gonna sit at the welcome table one of these days, hallelujah. I'm gonna sit at the welcome table, gonna sit at the welcome table one of these days. Woo! Well done. All right, this is, since this is on the podcast, I'm going to say this line. I'm going to invite you to applaud after it. This is just good. This is good for the audio. With new content every week, please make sure you subscribe to Hope and Anchor the podcast. I'm Trey Hall with a live audience at Greenbelt. Hey! Our guest today began by leading a band NPR said were punks revved up by the hot damn hallelujah of Southern rock. But after 10 years of music described as pandemonium with a conscience, he wanted to go deeper. So his most recent record was more considered timeless and nuanced. That album put out a couple of years ago is called Old Time Folks. The band is the Glorifiers. This autumn, they're on tour called Done Playing Dead, and their fab frontman is Lee Baines III. Come on up. Welcome to Hope and Anchor. Give him a hand.
Woo! Thank you. Good to be seen.
Yeah. All right. Lee Baines III. Both Lee and I are third, so we share that in common. Lee, I say welcome, but I should say welcome back.
Yes.
Because you were here last year playing on the stage, and you were with us, but we have a return offender.
Yeah, couldn't get enough.
I like to hear it.
Yeah, I just happened to be here with another artist I play with. In the UK last week, and I didn't know that I was going to be here till like 3 weeks ago. And then my wife Dawn was like, you know, that's a week before Greenbelt, right?
Yeah.
And I was like, no, I didn't know that. So we stayed and we're just
here. You are. Now.
Yeah.
We're glad to have you.
Punting, as they say.
Punting.
Yes.
I like it. There you go.
Hunters.
There you go. How's your year been?
It's been intense.
How so?
Over in the US.
Okay.
Yeah. Things are intense. But, it's been a good year, I guess, for me. I've been playing with this artist, Lonnie Holly, who's he's a visual artist and a musician from Birmingham who lives in Atlanta. And all his music is totally improvised and spirit-led. So being with him, I mean, he's a visionary artist. Mm. And he grew up, you know, in Jim Crow in Birmingham. And has had a really brutal life, like particularly a childhood, but he uses art more as a spiritual practice, like, than anybody I think I've ever known.
Okay.
So spending that much time with him in the last year or two has been really incredible, both like creatively and also and spiritually, and just, as you know, becoming closer with him and learning from him.
So, yeah that's amazing. Yeah. So is that you're supporting his stuff, and are you also doing stuff with the Glorifiers, or are y'all?
I've been playing by myself some.
Okay.
And working on music, and I'm fixing to do a tour of the Southern U.S.
What's, and the tour is called, as I just said, not
Done Playing Dead.
Done Playing Dead.
Yeah.
What's that about? Have you felt dead?
I think so, probably. I mean, basically, you know, I had a band for, I guess I started the band in 2011.
Okay.
And which is interesting. Like, I'd been in a band before that, and we were pretty active. It was basically like my favorite band in Alabama at the time. And I joined them, and then they kind of split apart. And I was at a place in, this is like 2010, I want to say, 2009. Mm. And I was at a place where I think I was feeling some sort of a breaking down of things, because I realized that I think I'd built a lot of my sense of who I was around being a musician, being in this band, that kind of thing. And when it kind of fell apart, I don't know, I was just in a place of like really thinking about like my, you know, relationship to God and a sense of purpose and what music was about to me. Yeah. And all that. And I was living with a group of guys in Birmingham, and one of them was volunteering at a shelter, at a men's shelter in town, and they had like a chapel service every Wednesday. Okay. And they had told him that they didn't have music, you know, that it's like they didn't have a, maybe they had a piano, but nobody could play it who was in there at the time. And he was like, well, I live with some musicians, and we can. So we put together like a little gospel trio and went and started playing there. And that really like reconnected me to a sense of what music, I guess, was about to me at its best from when I was young, you mm-hmm. know. And that's actually where the name Glory Fires came from, because mm-hmm. I found out from some Pentecostal friends that back in the days of revival, people would basically take things that were standing between them and their relationship with God and burn them, you know. Wow. It's like as an emblem of some kind. So anyway, that was like 2010, and I would say in 2022, after having the band for over 10 years, you know, it's like COVID happened, getting older, the two guys that I've been playing with for over 10 years left the band unexpectedly, and I had like a health crisis, I had a spinal injury in 2022. And you know, in the U.S., as you know, unfortunately, as Tories and others are threatening to do here, we don't have very good health care in the U.S. and I was without insurance for years, so it's like to have this spinal injury and have to pay for it out of pocket. It just tore through my savings, you know, and thank God Dawn and family and friends helped. But anyway, so it was like another period of this kind of, yeah, like dying, I guess, in a way, you know, yeah. like awakening to my aging, to my mortality, to my limitations, to the limitations of our government and the, you know, social safety net and all that kind of stuff. So now that I'm, you know, thank God, like my neck is better and all that, and I've been able to get, you know, get back to work doing carpentry and playing music and stuff. It's like I can go out on tour, yeah. and I do feel a little bit like I'm done playing dead, you know, and yeah. Because there is a lot, of course, important stuff to address right now in yeah. In our country and around the world. But
yeah, I think you were here last year mostly playing a set of music, and so we talked a little bit, but I don't know that part of the story.
Yeah.
It sounds like it's been really, really rough.
It was a rough year, man. Yeah, it was. Yeah. You know, and it, but I guess that's the thing too, is that like meanwhile things have just been rough for people, right? I mean, we yeah. all went through COVID. You know, it's like we've seen, you know, racial, you know, police violence against unarmed black folks in the U.S. We've seen the, you know, war on Gaza and everything unfolding, while ordinary people in places like, you know, the U.K. and the U.S. are just getting pinched economically. You know, mm-hmm. it's like there's a lot of hard stuff going on. Mm-hmm. And so it's and that's been helpful too, to have community, of course, and talk to other people, realize I'm not the only one going through things.
Yeah,
that all this is interrelated. And but yeah, but it was, yeah. it was a rough patch for sure.
I was gonna get to this later, but since you brought, we talked about weather talk and then going deep, we've gone right in.
Yes, yeah. Sorry.
No, I love it. And I'm grateful for your willingness to go there. One of the questions we ask in the Hope and Anchor is, where are folks on the spirituality spectrum? And you've already sort of alluded to that, but how would you describe, you know, how would you describe spiritually where you are and how are you making sense of what you've gone through in terms, you said being stripped down. I mean, how are you making sense of that spiritually?
Man,
not making sense of it.
Yeah. I mean, there's been a lot of feeling of not knowing in the last couple of years, I would say. I guess a couple of things that have like hit me is questions of, I guess there's a few different things. Like one is a question of vulnerability, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And how to be vulnerable, because, you know, it's like we grew up in very similar place. It's nice to be somewhere so far away and hear somebody with the exact
Memphis
same
way. Memphis and Birmingham are like, in U.S. terms, not that far.
No.
In British terms, it's like a huge drive. It's like 3.5 hours. You know, people are like, oh my God. But that's a jaunt down the road.
Yeah. Anyway. We're neighbors.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's like growing up as a, you know, Southern white man, you know, it's like, I was basically raised to not talk about, there's a lot of, like, if you're asked how you're doing, you're fine.
You're fine.
You alluded
I'm fine.
To it, the weather, in the South, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. I'm
fine,
good.
Fine.
Pretty good.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, could have just lost your job.
Yeah.
Had somebody die, you know, be going through a divorce, whatever. Yeah, I'm good. I'm fine. You know? And so there's been an element of like, and of course, I don't need to tell everybody in the world what's going on, but I do need some people that I can be totally vulnerable with and let them know what's going on. And so that's been like something that I think I've had to work through in the last couple of years, learning how to better do that in community, you know, with those close to me. And I'm grateful to be a part of a great church community where I've, you know, a couple of people I can talk to about that. And then I guess another thing that's been hitting me is like discernment is a question of discernment, because I feel like Richard Rohr in his talk was talking about just the proliferation of like information that we're just inundated with constantly, you know? And, like I feel like spending time, particularly for me, on social media and in sort of, I guess spaces that are like heavily energized by that way of communication, can be pretty like disorienting and overwhelming to me. Mm-hmm. And, in a way that can also be, like, I think it, at least in me, it invites a sort of black and white way of thinking about things, or a polarizing or dehumanizing way of thinking about the world. So just kind of taking a chop back from all that and trying to focus on discernment and on relating to actual human beings that I can have a conversation with or talk to, you know, who I live in a neighborhood with or work with or whatever. All that's been like really important. As
what well. Do you, I don't want to trespass, but what are you discerning?
I mean, like
again, the way forward in general.
Shoot, I don't know about that. I have no idea, dude. I mean, like that's, I mean, the thing in the U.S. right now, of course, everybody's talking about the election, you know, and it's been interesting hearing you guys' perspective over here, because it's been like all weekend people are like, well, you know, hopefully, you know, Harris wins and hopefully all, you know, and that's how I'll vote. I was telling somebody the other day, I'll vote for a box of hair over Donald Trump. I'd vote for that stool over Donald Trump.
Isn't that what Donald Trump is, a box of hair?
Very, very loosely attached, yes, box of hair. But no, it's like, I'll vote for anybody. But, you know, a lot of my friends in the U.S. whose values and views align with mine are saying they can't bring themselves to vote for Kamala Harris, you know, because of her, you know, unwillingness to, you know, censure the, you know, just aggressive use of force by the Israeli military or by her, you know, stance on issues of incarceration or different things. And it's like, I disagree with her in lots of areas as well. You know, I want a ceasefire yesterday. You know what I mean? But at the same time, it's like, yeah, I myself, like I said, would vote for, you know, literally, I mean, grab a person off the street. I'll vote for them as, to keep Trump out of office. But yeah, I mean, I have a hard time telling some of my friends who are coming from these places of having family members who've been incarcerated because of racist policies. No, you need to vote for Kamala Harris, or telling people who have family in Palestine who, you know, are dying, like, no, you need to vote. I don't feel like I have the authority to tell somebody to do that or to know that that's what they should do. I know what I feel called to do. But in a more general way, I guess what I'm feeling discernment around is, again, like Richard Rohr is somebody I listen to a lot. And that's just
a, can you say a little bit about who he is for folks who might not know him?
Yeah, I mean, I think, does everybody know who Richard Rohr is?
Yeah. Okay.
But he was talking yesterday when Martin Rowe was interviewing him about moving into compassion and the paths of certain Hebrew prophets moving from periods of rage into tears into compassion. And I guess that's what I feel kind of called to do is to, or I don't know if it's a call, but I feel moved to think about where people are suffering and how people are suffering and where they've suffered, because I know from my own experience, the most suffering I've caused other people in my life, I was suffering really hard when I did those things. You know what I'm saying? And I think from studying history, you know, we can see that, you know, hurt people hurt people, you know. And so I guess, like, that's one place that I feel moved is to consider when I see somebody doing something or saying something that I hate, you know, and I'm like, that's wrong. Yes, I have this animal impulse to say, as somebody mentioned earlier, that person is evil, that person is bad, that person should be incarcerated or should be shut down or whatever. And I guess I'm feeling like we're seeing the outcomes of that way of dealing with the world. You know,
one that I was talking with at a table here earlier today with two people who are elders, and we were talking about the gifts of getting older and in a world that's youth, and we love every generation, but that is sort of focused on staying young, and, you know, and the gift of getting older. And I was just thinking about you mentioned getting older and what that's doing for you. For me, as I'm getting older into sort of midlife now, I feel a sense of I still want to, I was saying last night, I'm a recovering control freak. So I still want to tell people when I think you're wrong, you know, I still have that impulse. But I know most of the time just to sit on my hands, don't point, bite my lip. But I also have this sense of, like, I can't control, I can't control people. And I'm not called to. Right. And I was just thinking about being from the South. Lots of my deep, dear family and friends growing up vote in really different ways from me.
Right.
And it's impossible. I mean, it's not impossible, but I don't want to. These are people that I care about who have been influential in my life. And so this whole thing of, like, letting people be where they are, and knowing that I can't do anything but be myself. But I feel also this tension of the call to justice.
Right.
And I mean, I don't think of myself as a prophet. I mean, I don't know if you think of yourself as a prophet, but your work and your music is prophetic. But how do you hold, I'm curious, how we hold that prophetic call, if that's part of our discipleship as spiritual people, with, you know, a sense that, you know, we don't have control over folks. Do you have any, I don't know, I'm sort of rambling along, but, like, how do you hold that tension?
I mean, I think that's what, like, well, one thing that I've been thinking a lot about is just that idea of, like, how can I disagree with somebody's view or behavior or treatment of others or way of operating in the world out of a place of love and a desire for love and justice. And there are certain people that I can't, like I get so angry at them and so judgmental that I might not ought to be the one to talk to them. You know what I mean? But I have other, and I've lots of friends. I mean, you know, growing up playing in rock and roll bands and being a juvenile delinquent, I've had plenty of behavioral problems myself, as do many of my friends. And, you know, so if I can look at these things in a way of relating to somebody and being like, yeah, I, you know, think I have experience with maybe what you're dealing with or how you're sorting through this. And this is what I found in my experience to be helpful. You know, I mean, I've definitely had a lot of conversations. I mean, particularly with like, you know, cishet men around these things that are of my same age, you know, growing up in the South, with a lot of ideas about what it means to be a man or, you know, a woman or, you know, all these sorts of deals, where if I can get vulnerable and honest with them about where I started out at and, you know, where I, what I've learned, and the way that that's helped me and others around me, then, I mean, to me, that, I mean, and thank God for the people who've talked to me that way, you know, because there's a lot of people that I, where I had to, you know, I mean, I'm wrong. I'm often wrong. That's what I've learned in life.
Welcome to being human.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And it's like, it's the people who approach me with grace and understanding that opened me up to different ways of being and thinking, you know. It's never been from people, you know, jabbing their finger in my chest and telling me I'm no good. Yeah. I mean, honestly, and that's how I, that's my Alabama streak. If you do that, I'm going to tell you to get out of my damn face. You know what I mean? Like, don't, if you tell me that I'm bad and wrong and I, whatever, then you have just further entrenched me in whatever. You know, I'm like that. I'm hard-headed.
Anybody else in the room like that? Just a few. Raise your hand. Tell the truth and shame the devil, as we say in the South. Yeah, I think that's a thing. Yeah. I read a piece by one of my favorite theologians, a guy called James Allison, who's a Catholic, actually. And he has this beautiful phrase about, he calls it the joy of being wrong. The joy of being wrong, which is this whole thing about, we only really grow when we come up face to face with the times when we've had blinders on, or our hearts have been hard, or we've been recalcitrant or whatever. And when we can see that and not move into a place of like, I've been a piece of crap, but the sense of like, oh, the relief of being wrong. And that doesn't mean that there's not repair work to do or amends to make or, you know, healing to do in yourself and others. That's right. But that sense of like, gosh, isn't it good, he says, to sort of admit that we're human.
Yes. Amen.
That's been a gift to me.
Yes.
Yeah.
Me too.
Yeah.
Big time.
You may sense, we're talking about real deep stuff here. You may, we like to have a little fun along the way too. Not that this isn't fun. You may sense that we have a sense of humor here. This is our wall of being a Methodist venue for everybody. This is our wall of famous, wonderful Methodists who've led us into justice. So we've got Doreen Lawrence here, Michael Eavis, Beyonce. Y'all know she's a Methodist, right? She is. Freedom. Rosa Parks, Nelson Mandela. And we've put John Wesley here because we like a little fun on a rainbow unicorn.
Nice.
Now, I have to tell you this. Can I tell a little story? Last year, I love being a Methodist. I'm an American Methodist, and I work for the British Methodist Church. Love this. Methodists sometimes can be a little literal, a little earnest. And I love that about Methodists. But someone came up last year and said, I've got a real complaint about this Methodist, this John Wesley on a unicorn, a rainbow unicorn. Now, what do you think that complaint would be? What I'll tell you, my mind went.
It wasn't his horse.
I thought it was going to be a complaint about like LGBTQ inclusion, right? That would have been fine. Like, let's have a talk about that. That's fine. You know, the complaint was, I swear, and if you're here, this gentleman, he's a lovely guy. The complaint was that actually didn't happen. Earnestly, I don't think we have any record of John Wesley on a unicorn. And I was like, I thought he was taking the mick. And I was like, yes. But he's like, I'm going to write to the president of the conference about this. I was like, write that letter, sir. But we've got, what, for those of you who haven't seen it, we've got John Wesley with the dinosaurs. We've got John Wesley. Was he here on the shipwreck? Oh, no, he's not down here. So anyway, we're trying to be imaginative. And this is a place, this whole theme around dreaming. But we like to have a little fun. And one of the ways we kind of break open our that's some water for you if you want, buddy.
Thank you.
One of the ways we like to break open the conversation and have these spiritual conversations, because sometimes when we think about spiritual conversations and going deep, we think about, like, let's discuss our theological bullet points. And that can be fun, but also, particularly if we're thinking about having conversations with folks who aren't already in our tribe or don't think about the Trinity full time, you know, but are thinking about, like, the lives we actually lead, we want to have conversations about the spirituality running through, like, ordinary real life. And so we have come up with this little game. You may know it as the Wheel of Fortune or the Price is Right wheel. We call it the Circle of Trust.
Nice.
And on this wheel, we have a number of different topics: regrets, taking a stand, guilty pleasures, taboos, hard things, invisible things, rituals, conflict, addicted to, online. And I'm going to invite you, Lee. Are you happy to play?
I'm ready.
You ready to play? I'm going to invite you to give it a spin. And it's going to land on something. And then you can, sort of like spiritual improv, you can tell a story. You can ask a question of the congregation. You can tell something. You can do whatever you want.
All right.
If you don't like what it lands on the first time, you get one other spin. And then you have to do that one. So if you get one spin, if you like it, go. You get a cop out.
Okay.
But if you choose to spin a second time, whatever it is, you have to do something with it.
All right.
Okay?
Let's do it.
All right. Have you noticed how my accent's gotten more Southern since I've been talking to Lee? I feel like I'm in heaven.
Well, welcome home.
Welcome home.
Welcome home. All right, we roll.
Give it a spin.
All right, picture me rolling. Here we go.
Oh, that's a good one. Regrets.
Woo.
You want to get, what do you think? Spin again? You want to go? What do you think?
I'm thinking about.
You're looking for your wife?
A friend.
Oh, okay.
No, I don't want to know what her is. I'm afraid it might have to do with me. I want to know about my man, Eric, and what he might have to say about
it. Okay.
Regrets.
Oh, I like this. Is this Eric here?
You can pass if you want to, but you don't have to answer. But
I love this. He's kicked it out to the audience.
No, you know, regrets is something I always struggle with. Yeah, I mean, regrets is something I struggle with. I think partly because, I mean, I know I've made big mistakes and done things wrong and got things wrong, but somehow I think the way my faith tells me that the way God works, he kind of weaves those things into something good in the end, and so that doesn't let me off the hook, but it lets me think, well, as somebody once said to me, there's no point in saying what if, because you can't live your life on the what ifs, you know? You have to take, well, you know, you made that decision, you made that choice. Now you make the best of it. God will make the best of it. So, yeah, regrets is a tricky one. I think, you know, I think, love covers a multitude of sins, and I think God's love.
Eric!
You went there, baby. You went there.
Love it.
You want to spin again? Spin
sure,
again.
Sure, yeah, let's do it.
You have to go.
That was awesome.
That was, but you have to go this time.
I do?
Yeah, you have to.
Ah, dang.
You can spin again if you want to.
I know a few more people.
I know, but we want to hear a story about you. Look at this. You a minister?
No.
You know, the preacher gets up in the pulpit and never tells any story. Yeah. You're an evader? You're a conflict avoider?
Kind of. Well, yeah, conflict's tough, but yeah, we'll talk about conflict.
You want to talk about conflict?
Why not? Let's conflict it.
Tell us a story. Or give us your thoughts.
Man, I think, conflict. That's something that...
Let me give you a second to think about it. I'm curious, on the conflict spectrum, all right? If you are someone... I'm going to ask you to do a show of hands. If you are... And we'll do it this way. This is the end of the spectrum that's like... totally conflict welcoming. So like you are happy to have it, no problem getting into a fight, not a physical fight, or whatever. You're like, bring it on. Conflict, I'm conflict open. Down here at the other end, right here, is in this gentleman tapping the cup. That's the he's at the conflict averse pole. All right. So I'm just curious. I'm just gonna invite you to show of hands. You might be somewhere in the middle. Where are you in terms of how you accept conflict or deal with conflict? So just raise your hand as I pass down the spectrum. So who's like conflict open all the time? All right. Here we go. Down, raise your hand as it gets close to you. So moving down, we're about midpoint now. Okay, we're getting to the conflict-averse side of the spectrum. Here we go, and here we are. All right, that's a real English response. And probably a Southern one as well. Now, what about you? Where would you be on that spectrum?
Man, I think it totally depends on what the conflict is around.
Okay, say
and
more.
That's something that I think... I mean, I've found that when it comes... I imagine some of y'all would probably relate to that. Because it's funny, when he went all the way over here and so many hands raised, I'm like, there's a lot of people out here like rallying for Palestinian rights and women's rights and trans rights and whatever, who are saying they're conflict averse, which that doesn't seem right.
I wonder what you make of that.
You know what I'm saying? But I relate to that, because I think when it comes to like big issues that I feel a sense of ethical significance around and righteousness around, I can throw down, you know what I mean? I can do that. When it comes to more interpersonal conflict, when it comes to, you know, that's something that I have a harder time with. You know, it's like, in a way, I have a much easier time for instance, I don't know if how many of you guys follow, I mean, there's no reason for you to follow Alabama state politics.
That's really niche.
If you're unlucky enough to follow it, then we had a candidate for governor several years ago who's known in the U.S. as the Ten Commandments judge.
Oh, yeah.
His name is Roy Moore. And he was on the Alabama Supreme Court for years and put a statue of the Ten Commandments in the state building. He's a Christo-fascist is what he is. And which people, a lot of, you know, people like me and my wife, Southern white Protestants, don't really have a problem with. It also turned out that he was most likely a sexual predator on children. And thank God that is something that people, at least some people, still had enough of an issue with to vote against him. And he didn't win the U.S. Senate seat he was running for. But it looked like he might, and it was way closer than it should have been. But anyway, like a buddy of mine and I, when that happened, and another buddy got in a pickup truck and drove around central Alabama with a, you know, say no to Roy Moore, you know, sign, and playing songs in the back of a truck and have people yelling at us. I have no problem doing that. That's fine.
Yeah.
I love that type, because I know for a fact this dude should not be in office. This dude should be taken out of power. You know what I mean? Same thing when it comes to issues surrounding Donald Trump or what, you know, whatever. But when it comes to like, I'm at work and I have this like supervisor who's always like micromanaging me. And it's like, you know, and I'm like, or maybe is kind of like guilting me for asking for time off or something like that. How do I deal with that conflict? Not great. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I think for me, that kind of comes back to the idea of vulnerability. I don't really have to be vulnerable to say Roy Moore should not be in the U.S.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I just feel that with my whole chest. That's solid and strong as hell. For me to have these more inner, or to even to have a relationship with, to have these difficult interpersonal conversations can be a lot harder for me. So I would say I'm probably maybe more conflict averse when it comes to that.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's really good to be aware of that. I think a lot of folks, particularly prophetic folks, would, I wonder if they would resonate. I think, and lots of preachers would probably have no problem getting up in the pulpit and saying, preaching a sermon about justice.
Right.
But when you get face to face with someone, you're talking about real stuff and stuff that's personal. Yeah. It's harder to be vulnerable.
It is.
I'm just going to go to the congregation or the audience and see if anyone wants to talk about, just in a nutshell, not as long as Eric did, but about your own experience of conflict and where you are and what that means for you spiritually. Anybody want to run up and just tell a little quick testimony? I know it's a weird thing to spring on you, but anybody want to come up and tell a story about your own sense of conflict, how you deal with it? Any extroverts in the room? You're not going to come up. Come on. Give him a hand.
What's your name, brother? Matthew.
Just a quick one. Just going back to getting over your inner fight. I was going with a saying, for evil to thrive, good men need do nothing. And that's an old saying, what I always go on. So sometimes you've got to take action. I'm going on that saying.
Now, are you someone who takes action pretty easily?
Yes. When you mentioned it, I'd be in the car park over
there. Okay. All right.
Yes, that's the same what I do say. Many times I do say that. Always go on the thing. To evil, to thrive, good men need do nothing.
Yeah, yeah.
So in other words, make
yourself. And women and non-binary people, right?
Everybody.
Amen.
Thank you, Matthew.
Thank you. Anybody else want to do a quick shout out? Come on up. If you can make it, carefully, cautiously, risk assessment here.
Just to put a bit of a positive spin on it, I think it's about handling difficult conversations. And actually, if we handle those difficult conversations, we can actually both grow. So the person that we're having the difficult conversation, if they don't know they're doing something, they can't be transformed. And actually, we grow by having those difficult conversations.
Amen. What's your name?
Graham.
Thank you. Graham. Give him a hand.
Graham.
I love it.
That's good.
I love how you're kicking it to the audience. That's good. You see, you're modeling that. It's like Oprah.
There's some wise people around.
Oh, there are.
Golly.
There are.
Yeah.
I'm just curious if you have a question at this point for Lee that you want to ask him about his music, around his poetry, around his life, around his justice seeking, around his anything, you know, and he doesn't have to answer it, but at least you can ask it. Any questions for Lee at this point? Yeah.
So you're hopefully going to be touring again in the US. Are you, any plans to come to the UK with your music?
Thank you. I'm hoping to come next year, working on it. But I love coming over here and, Greenbelt's a very special, this is a very special thing. Like, and I know probably a lot of y'all know that, of course, that's why you're here. But man, I got to say, like, when we were at the service this morning, I just had to like walk to the back and take a picture of thousands of people at a church service that is interviewing Palestinian activists living in Palestine that has a drag performer singing a very beautiful and earnest praise song. It's like, dude, I mean, that's some powerful stuff, man.
Yeah.
And I come from a country and a state that is, I mean, massively more quote unquote Christian than this one. You know what I'm saying? And the fact that there's this many people, I don't know, it's powerful. Thank you.
Another question? Sure, yeah.
Thank you. So one of the things I've
maybe I've really realized this year at Greenbelt is sort of it's the importance of creativity. But actually, I work a lot in policy work, which is really dry and often really boring. But at the same time, even in that policy work, we're asked to be creative because we're often having to imagine new futures and new ways of being. And I've realized that we're often having to, like, we're trying to switch our own heads and to be both policy and creative. But actually what we should be doing is linking more with people who are actually just more naturally creative. So I'm wondering how can sort of really dry policy people like myself, how do we best interact and tap into the creativity and the dreamers that artists have to offer? Thanks.
Wow. Dang.
What a great question.
And what's your name? Ruth. Pleasure. Thank you. Wow, that's awesome. That makes me feel... Also, thank you for your honesty and, like, humility about that, because at a lot of these talks all weekend, I'm like, man, I'm just so limited in my understanding of policy, my understanding of, like, organizing and all these kinds of things that I'm so impressed by in others. And, like, the fact that you express the fact, of course, we all have limitations, and we also all have gifts, you know, and so thank you for bringing that. And I don't know, other than, like, let's, you know, I'll give you my email or whatever, you know, like, whatever. But, I mean, one thing that I try to do is, like, it shows is just offer space to table if anybody wants to come and table, which Greenbelt does an awesome job of. But, and to try to, like, meet organizers. And I don't guess I talk to a whole lot of, like, what I would say is policy guiders or director, but definitely different organizers around where I live, and we try to coordinate on stuff, and usually around specific issues or moments. Like, for instance, over COVID, there's the part of Alabama that we're from, there's a historic steel making industry, coal mining, steel making, and there was four coal mines in central Alabama that, you know, were getting ripped off by this company. It's coal that's used to make steel. It's not energy coal. It's metallurgic coal. But anyway, the mines, these four mines went on strike, and they wound up being on strike for 2 years, the longest strike in Alabama history of any union. And so there were, like, some of us that got together, some from, like, the nonprofit world, some from other labor unions that, you know, weren't on strike and were doing good, and some musicians that we were like, okay, how can we kind of come together to have a concert and raise money for the strike fund, and also just kind of build solidarity in the community, you know? And I feel like that worked, you know, pretty well. I mean, I feel like looking back, that was something that, because people were bringing different gifts, and that's the thing that I think, like, when Paul talks about, you know, we all have these different gifts and we're all members of a body, you know, we have a hand and a foot and the eye and all that. And it made me feel like that no single one of us had to have the whole vision or the whole thing, but we were each contributing some little part, you know? And that's, like, very connective and powerful thing that, you know, would like to always be open to. So
if you had to give advice to, or counsel to, those who were artists and getting started, or people who maybe didn't think of themselves as creatives but wanted to take a step into it as an artist, what's your advice for? What's your spiritual advice?
I think my advice would be what my granddaddy, my grandmother was a Methodist. She was a music minister, and she wound up being made a diaconal minister in the UMC. And she directed choirs for 70 years.
Goodness me.
She started when she was in high school and retired when she was in her late 80s. And, but I grew up singing with her and my granddaddy, and she said that her favorite soloist she ever had, she happened to be married to my granddaddy.
That worked out well.
Yeah, but he would say every time that we would sing, because I would get nervous about singing and all that, is he would just say that, you know, son, the reason that we're here is to just make a joyful noise. Mm-hmm. This isn't about getting it perfect. This mm-hmm. isn't about doing it right. This mm-hmm. isn't about you and me. Mm-hmm. This is about our relationship to God and these people. Mm-hmm. And we just, like, you know, everybody in here has a gift to share mm-hmm. and to bring to this community. And it just so happens that you and me, it's singing. Yeah. And that's something that I've gone back to, is that the singing or the writing is in itself a connective practice, and at its root, that's mm-hmm. what it is. Mm-hmm. And honestly, like, the times of my life that I feel most spiritually conflicted with my artistic practice are often the times that money is most involved in it, okay. or security is okay. most involved yeah. in it, because it just gets more complicated.
Yeah.
The times where I feel most spiritually connected are the times when I've got to sing because I just got to do it. That's yeah. how I feel present with my own soul and other people. And so even when I am, like, on tour or whatever, I try to reorient it to that this mm. is something innate that we all have some ability to be creative and to be connected mm. to this mm. creative force. Mm. So
yeah. Yeah, I was as someone who struggles with arrogance and pride, I when I was a young guy, I used to think that and I would write in my journal, and I would think, I would want things to be so perfect in that journal, because I was convinced that one day, like, someone would find my journal and publish them. Right. You know,
love.
I mean, that ain't gonna happen. But it was so I was so fixated on that kind of future, whatever, celebrity right. or whatever, that, like, I would write stuff that wasn't even true. Like, I would write. It would be so contrived, and this is welcome to the spiritual sickness that I have had. Thank God for Jesus and recovery. At least I can talk about it now, and the right. joy of being wrong, right? Yeah. But and I thought, oh, one day the New Yorker will publish my which is a, you know, highfalutin magazine. Well, I was doing some planning for this interview, and I discovered that Lee Baines III has some poetry published in the New Yorker magazine. So I was like, oh man, I'm sitting with a master.
No,
so you're a poet as well.
Yeah.
And you wrote this poetry cycle on food.
Yes.
Searching for a good barbecue. I was just curious. It's not just about food, but could you tell us about, like, your that experience of like making poetry about food?
Yes. That series of poems was I'd been approached by this fellow named John Tiege at the University of Mississippi about writing some poetry around food and labor.
Hmm.
And I, unlike most of my friends, have never worked in the service industry or the food industry in any capacity. I've always had construction and maintenance kind of jobs. And so I didn't feel comfortable writing about the experience of making food for work or whatever. But, you know, we all have to eat lunch at work. And so that was sort of my portal into writing about, like, labor and food and classes, like my experiences of, you know, how am I feeding myself, keeping my body going in the midst of work, and how is that interacting with other people's labor, whether it's the agricultural workers who are picking the produce or the, you know, people at the drive-through who are, you know, heating up the hamburger and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
So,
I picked a quote out, and maybe we'll sort of move to finish with this because I know we're up with our hour. This is from your poem, National Fast Food Entity. And it says, I remember hearing one time, this is about food, and it's about also another question I'm going to ask you. I remember hearing one time that Andy Warhol described heaven as a little isolation booth where you could watch cable TV, any show you wanted with a little slot that would produce whatever you wanted to eat, whatever you want to silently, wordlessly consume. And that sounded like hell to me. Yeah. And I wondered as we moved to the show, what is, if that doesn't sound like heaven to me. My sense is from the poem, that wasn't heaven for you. That was the whole point of the poem. Right. This is like this commodified existence of being delivered something, you know, that a product that wasn't real. Mm. What is heaven for you?
Well, that's...
And I don't necessarily mean, you can answer that however you want to. What's heavenly? How do you?
Well, I get the first thing that came to mind when you asked that is that, you know, there's the Jean-Paul Sartre quote from No Exit where he says that hell is other people, you know. And I wrote a song years ago where that always sat weird with me. And I was thinking about actually that same granddaddy I was talking about and the way that he interacted with people in their neighborhood. To the point of change, he was born in the 19-teens as a, you know, working class white man from Alabama with all the prejudices and assumptions that went along with that. And I saw him by the time I got to know him, they were the only white folks in their neighborhood. It was an all black neighborhood. Mm. And I saw the way that he had repented over the course of his life. Mm. And I saw the way that he interacted with people in his neighborhood and the way that I watched him interact with other people when he was out in the yard cooking barbecue or talking to people walking by it seemed like he was in heaven.
Mm.
And it occurred to me that for him in those moments, at least from what I could see, heaven was other people, you know. Mm. And I guess I'm just reminded that, you know, when Jesus says that, you know, the kingdom of heaven is amongst us, I think about that as being this internal light, you know, but also being amongst us when we're gathered together. And I guess to me, that's heaven, when we can regard each other as the people and the souls that we truly are in our beautiful differences in a perfect union where no single person's any better than any other person.
You know? I can see your granddaddy in the front yard in my mind's eye. Beautiful picture. Lee, thank you so much for being up here tonight and for answering questions and for sharing so vulnerably of your own story and your own passions and your own spiritual life. I really am grateful, not just because you are one of the only folks who says y'all at this festival like me, but it's been lovely. And I wonder if you would just lead us in a song, like a hymn or a song we might know, or teach us something. Is that okay?
Yeah.
You totally. Got one in your heart or your bones you want to just share with us?
Yeah, let's think about it. I guess one that I was thinking about that I've been doing at our church has been pretty cool is are y'all familiar with the song Working on a Building? I'm working on a building. It's another old American song, an African American song, I believe, in origin. But so the words are just, I'm working on a building. I'm working on a building. I'm working on a building. Wait, I got to sing it. I can't remember it. I'll just start singing it.
Yeah.
And I'm going to say we're because we're a community. We're working on a building. We're working on a building. We're working on a building for our Lord, for our Lord. It's a Holy Ghost building. It's a Holy Ghost building. It's a Holy Ghost building for our Lord, for our Lord. Let's all try it. We're working on a building. We're working on a building. We're working on a building for our Lord, for our Lord. It's a Holy Ghost building. Yes, it's a Holy Ghost building. It's a Holy Ghost building for our Lord, for our Lord. Now listen here. If I was a racist, I'd tell you what I'd do. I'd put down my racism and I'd work on a building too. Cause we're working on a building. We're working on a building. We're working on a building for our Lord, for our Lord. It's a Holy Ghost building. Yes, Holy Ghost building, yes, Lord. The Holy Ghost building for our Lord, for our Lord. All right. Now, if I was a patriarch, I'd tell you what I'd do. I'd quit my patriarchy and I'd work on a building too, because we're working on a building. We're working on a building. Yes, Lord. Working on a building for our Lord, for our Lord. It's a Holy Ghost building. Yes, it's a Holy Ghost building. Hallelujah. It's a Holy Ghost building for our Lord, for our Lord. Now, if I was a warmonger, I'd tell you what I'd do. I'd quit all my warmongering and I'd work on a building too. We're working on a building. We're working on a building. Yes, Lord. Working on a building for our Lord, for our Lord. It's a Holy Ghost building. Yes, it's a Holy Ghost building. Hallelujah. It's a Holy Ghost building for our Lord, for our Lord. All right. Now, if I was a homophobe, I'd tell you what I'd do. I'd repent of my homophobia and I'd work on that building too, because we're working on a building. Yeah, working on a building. Hallelujah. Working on a building for our Lord, for our Lord. Yes, Jesus. It's a Holy Ghost building. Yeah, it's a Holy Ghost building. Hallelujah. It's a Holy Ghost building for our Lord. For our Lord. All right. Now, if I was an Islamophobe, I'd tell you what I'd do. I'd quit my Islamophobia and I'd work on that building too, because I'm working on a building. We're working on a building. Yes, we are. Working on a building for our Lord, for our Lord. It's a Holy Ghost building. Yeah, it's a Holy Ghost building. Hallelujah. It's a Holy Ghost building for our Lord, for our Lord. And if I was a hater, I'd tell you what I'd do. I'd quit all of my hatred and I'd work on your building too, because we're working on a building. Yes, Lord, working on a building. Hallelujah. Working on a building for our Lord, for our Lord. All right. It's a Holy Ghost building. Yeah, it's a Holy Ghost building. Hallelujah. It's a Holy Ghost building for our Lord, for our Lord. And if I was an exploiter, boy, I'd tell you what I'd do. I'd quit my exploitation and I'd work on that building too. We're working on a building. We're working on a building. Hallelujah. We're working on a building for our Lord, for our Lord. Just like Jesus taught us, we're working on a building. Yeah, we're working on a building. Hallelujah. We're working on a building for our Lord, for our Lord. We're working on a building. We're working on a building. We're working on a building for our Lord, for our Lord. It's a Holy Ghost building. It's a Holy Ghost building. It's a Holy Ghost building for our Lord, for our Lord.
Woo. Just like Jesus taught us. Friends, let's say a huge thank you to Lee Baines III for taking us to church, taking us into the heart of God.
Y'all are the church.
Lee, thank you for being here tonight.
Thank you, brother.
Yeah, give him a hand. Give him a hand.
Thanks so much for listening to this recorded talk. Explore our full Greenbelt Festival Talks archive with almost 20 years of recorded talks and podcasts for free at greenbelt.org.uk/talks.